It's so good to see your smiling faces. Smile. There we go. I think we all got everyone together. Let me move this down a little bit, a little loud. It's so good to have everyone here this morning, and if we can help you in any way, we would love to do it. We would love to be there for you. We'd love to be your church family. We'd love to teach you the scriptures. And we just want to be a part of your life, and we hope you will let us be a part of your life. And it's so good to see so many fresh faces and new faces, and it's truly a blessing to be together this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 4. That'll be the first passage we'll look at this morning, Acts chapter 4. There's been much said here recently, especially in this last political season, on this idea of being politically correct. And the essence of being politically correct is trying to choose your words, your terms, your language, so that you're not offensive to a certain group of people, offensive to other people. You try to be the most kind as you possibly can be. Unfortunately, these politically correct terms keep getting updated every now and then, and I think most of us are a little bit timid on saying anything nowadays, because we're afraid that we might offend someone. And that's really the worst sin in our society, right? Is being judgmental towards other people. And we don't want to be viewed that way. And so I think when it comes to politically correctness, that we're a little timid when it comes to the subject. But what I've seen here recently, especially in the last political season, is there are definitely extremes when it comes to political correctness. On one side, you have people who want to be politically correct in every single thing. Almost so much that they try to avoid the truth, to disguise the truth, even if the truth hurts. Let me give you some examples. If someone is ugly, obviously we don't want to call them ugly, but just as an example, the politically way of calling someone ugly would be they're aesthetically challenged. Or, if they are fat, obviously we would want to use a different word. Big bone, that's what my mom always used. But the politically correct way of saying fat is horizontally inclined. In other words, you say these wordy words to try and say something nice when the truth is kind of harsh. Truth is something we don't really want to talk about. Now, the other side, the other extreme to this, when people don't say anything, the other end of the spectrum is that some people want to say the harshest things that they can think of. And they are such in rebellion to this political correctness that every single word they just say, I'm going to just give you the truth and that's it. And they don't care if it offends anyone, they don't care if it's harsh, whatever it may be, they don't care about this political correctness. Now, as Christians, as we think about the Christian approach to politically correctness, I think we understand within Christianity that we need to be kind. We need to be sensitive to other people. We need to be loving. In fact, kindness and love are a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? This is the product of the Spirit's work in our life. The product of God working in our life is that we are loving and kind. Plus, we know what Jesus said about the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I believe that applies to our language as well. Say unto others as you would have them say unto us. And so in some sense, we want to be loving towards other people, kind with our speech. Yet at the same time, there are some things in the gospel story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that are the essence of Christianity that we really can't get around. That there is no alternative, that no matter how hard we try to say it in a kind and nice and loving way, it's going to offend people. It's going to make people feel bad at times. It's going to make people get angry. And one such event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as we can see this morning, Easter is probably one of the highest attendance that we see all year in churches all around the world to come and think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Really, in our society, we have nothing wrong with the resurrection. I think we embrace this Easter holiday. I think we embrace the resurrection. And so over time, I think we have lost some of the harshness, the politically incorrectness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But just put yourself in the shoes of a first century hearer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Imagine someone came to you, someone you didn't know, and they said, "Hey, we went to this funeral, and when we did, the body was gone. And no one took the body, but instead, that person actually was raised from the dead. And they were walking around, they were talking and teaching people, and they were eating. They were alive again. They were dead, but they are now alive." Now, most of us in the 21st century, we don't believe that stuff happens anymore. We don't believe that resurrections happen anymore. So if someone were to tell us right now, we would say, we would just discount them just at a blink of an eye, right? But just imagine how offensive it would be is if something, they told you this fact, this resurrection, that you don't even believe is possible now, means that you have to change your way of doing things. That because of the resurrection, all of your beliefs that you have had your whole life, you're going to have to forsake those things. You have to abandon those things and then adhere to the teachings of this person who was raised from the dead. I would imagine most of us would not go down without a fight when it comes to our beliefs, the beliefs that we've had for such a long time, that when someone comes and tells us something new, we usually react very poorly to those situations. But not only that, not only do you not think that resurrection is true, but you're not even sure if it is possible. See, there's this harshness when it comes to the resurrection, that you have to change something among yourself, because this guy rose from the dead. And we see in many circles in the first century that they did not receive this message of resurrection very well. First such place is in Acts chapter 4, with a group called the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in any kind of resurrection, whether it was a physical resurrection, like some of the resurrections we see in the Old Testament, nor did they believe in the great resurrection when Jesus would raise, not Jesus, but God would raise his people on the last day. They didn't believe any kind of resurrection at all. So when the apostles started preaching the resurrection, you can imagine what they thought and how they felt towards that. We see in verse 2 of chapter 4, that they became greatly grieved, the King James says, or greatly annoyed, or greatly disturbed by this message. Look there in verse 2. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So this resurrection of the dead, they were greatly grieved and disturbed by this fact. And because of that, they threw the apostles into jail. And then the next day they brought them before this big council, a council called the Sanhedrin, this Jewish council of 70 men. And here we see they charged them not to speak about Jesus anymore. Don't speak about Jesus, don't speak about his death, don't speak about the resurrection. Don't speak about Jesus anymore. Well, Peter's reply to that was, "We can't help but speak what we have seen and what we have heard." In other words, people were saying, "No, we can't do that. We can't do what you are asking us to do." And because of that, what we see in verse 21 is that they threatened them further. The Sanhedrin threatened the apostles, if they kept preaching Jesus and the resurrection, that there was going to be trouble in the future. Now, there's another reaction here with the Sadducees. It's found in Acts chapter 23. And it's again, before this Sanhedrin, we have the Apostle Paul come before them. And as he comes before them, he perceived that among this group at this time, there were about half Pharisees who believed in the resurrection and half
Sadducees who did not believe in the possibility of the resurrection. And so what did he talk about? He talked about the resurrection. And because of that, it got real violent real quick. Look at verse 10 there in Acts 23. "And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks." It got so bad, they were afraid that Paul was going to be torn to pieces. That is how they felt about the resurrection. That's how these Sadducees felt, how passionately they felt, how politically incorrect the resurrection were to these people. But it wasn't just the Jews and this Jewish sect of the Sadducees, but also we find in Acts chapter 17, Paul going to the people in Athens. These are Gentile, pagan believers. They believed in these gods, a multitude of gods there in the Areopagus. And what we see here in Acts chapter 17 is that Paul started speaking about the resurrection. And because of that, they called him this name, a babbler. And what this word means is that they viewed him as someone who was trying to say outrageous things just so people would listen to him and give him money. Okay, he was being a peddler, in other words, of his words. So when he first started talking about the resurrection, they said, oh, he's just saying this extreme stuff just to get some extra money. Well, some of the backstory to this all, and the Athenians and their religious views, is that their pagan goddess, their patron goddess of their city, Athena, once said, "Once a man dies, and the earth drinks up his blood, there is no resurrection." So from their belief system, they didn't believe that resurrection could happen. Well, what did Paul do? He keeps preaching the resurrection. That's the essence of the gospel. And so he continues preaching, and see what their reaction is in verse 32 of chapter 17. It says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." The NIV says some sneered. The New Living Translation says some laughed in contempt. They were scoffing at him. In other words, he was insulting their intelligence by speaking about the resurrection of the dead. It's obvious by what we see here that the resurrection was a very politically incorrect thing to speak about in many circles in the first century. And what I truly believe is that the resurrection should be offensive to us today. It should be politically incorrect today. That the essence and the significance of the resurrection should make us uncomfortable. It should step on our toes. It should make us get offended. Because what the gospel does through the resurrection is that it tells us that we all have to change our lives. That is the message of the resurrection, that we all have to change our lives. Well, we, in our society, we don't like anyone telling us how to live our lives at all. You've probably heard many people say before, "This is my life, don't tell me how to live it." Or you've gotten the hand, when the hand says, "Don't judge me." Or maybe you've tried to encourage someone to be on the right path, and they say, "God knows my heart." In other words, we get real defensive in our world when people try and tell us how to live our lives. But that is exactly what the resurrection does to us. Because the resurrection is this great validator of who Jesus was. That he truly was the Son of God. That when he died on the cross, he truly died for our sins. And I think we're grateful for that sacrifice. I think we all readily embrace that he is our Savior. But sometimes we don't embrace that he is also our Lord. That not only was he raised from the dead, but he also ascended into heaven to be placed on the right hand of God in this power of authority, that He is the King of Kings, that He is the Lord of Lords. The word Lord means master. So whatever He says, we are to do. And so when it comes to the resurrection, it validates all the things that He spoke about in His ministry, all the things that He said that we should do. Those are His marching orders for all of us because He is the Lord of Lords. But not only is He the Lord of Lords, He is the Lord of our lives. He is a Lord. He should be the Lord of our lives day by day. And really, if you believe in the resurrection, it should change everything for us. On the one hand, if He really did raise from the dead, if the resurrection is true, then everything in our life should be underneath the lordship of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Everything should be under Him. All of our schedules, all of our plans, all of our monies, all of our possessions, all of our family, everything should fall under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That everything we have and everything that we can give, that we give it to God, we lay it before God, and we live for God day by day. Now, if it's not true, then we can keep living however we want. There's no problem if the resurrection is not true. We can live however we want. Everything we do as Christians are in vain if the resurrection is not true. Now, I've heard some people say from time to time that if they get to the end of their lives and they find out that God is not real or that the resurrection is not real, that they thought that they lived a better life as a Christian than as a non-Christian, that they lived by this great ethical system that we find in the Scriptures. They lived this clean life. They had a support system within the church. They just generally had a better well-being if they were not a Christian. And I have problems with this. First of all, I don't believe that's what faith is. Faith is not wishful thinking. It's not if the resurrection is true. It's knowing the resurrection is true, even though we don't see the full picture. But second, I believe this is not true because what we find there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is what Kenny read for us for the lesson. And I want to look just at verse 19. As Kenny read, we were speaking about the resurrection. Paul was speaking to them about the resurrection of the dead, about Jesus being raised, and if Jesus was raised, we will be raised one day for eternity to go home to live with God. And this is what he says in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most pitied. In other words, if Jesus did not really raise from the dead, and the only hope we have is in this life, then we as Christians should be the most pitied because we've been duped. Because we wasted all that time, we wasted all that effort, we wasted all that money. We wasted our lives and we sacrificed. We denied ourselves when we could have indulged and comforted ourselves. We chose something else before ourselves when we could have just enjoyed the comforts of life. We wouldn't have to endure suffering. We wouldn't have to endure trials. We could just cover it up with something in the world, to medicate it with some comfort in the world, rather than abstaining and living for God. He says, we are most pitied if we live a Christian life based upon a lie. But the reverse of that is also true. That if we truly did live a Christian life, and the resurrection is true, then it would be all worth it. All the sacrifice, all of our effort, all the time, all of it is worth it. Because Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. He really is the King of Kings. He really is the Lord of Lords. See, I hope by comparing these two things to show you there is no in-between. There is no in-between. If you believe the resurrection is true, you need to live underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe it's true, then you can keep living however you want to be, however you want to live. But often what we get into is that we believe, but then we don't change our lives. We want to have our cake and eat it too, right? That we believe, but we don't do anything about it. We don't change our lives. We don't live for God. We don't get active in His church. We aren't His people into the world. Often we say we believe in the resurrection, but we don't live like the resurrection is actually true. It's much like what we find in the story of a doctor named Dr. Paul Adkins. He was a chest surgeon, and despite knowing a lot about lungs and knowing a lot about science, he smoked a pack and a half of cigarettes each day for 40 years. And about age 55, he did a chest x-ray and found out that really what he was reading when he was looking at that x-ray was his obituary. 4.5 months later, he died from lung cancer. Yes, he had this great knowledge as a doctor. He had this great knowledge that smoking causes cancer, lung cancer. Yes, he knew that, but he kept smoking anyway. He even continued smoking after he realized he had lung cancer. He had this knowledge, he had this truth, but he failed to put it into action. And so this truth, this knowledge, if it's not applied to our lives, it truly is useless. And that's the same way it is with the resurrection. If we believe that it is true, if we believe the resurrection is true, and fail to apply it to our lives, we are just like a chest surgeon who knows smoking causes cancer but refuses to stop smoking. See, truth, when it's not applied, is truly useless. And I think that should show us that repentance is not optional for the resurrection believer. If you truly believe the resurrection, that you will repent, you will turn your lives, you're walking this direction away from God, and you will do a U-turn and start living for God, serving God, denying yourself for God. Over the series on gospel living, we've been looking at a lot of great qualities that we see in Jesus as He went to the cross and died for our sin. We see how He thought about souls and treated everyone as a soul. We saw how He denied Himself, how He became a servant, a selfless servant for other people, how He was generous and how He was kind to other people, even though they were very mean and cruel to Him. We've seen all of this, but how to live out the gospel in our lives. But really, if we fail to live that out, it really shows that we don't even believe in the resurrection in the first place. Repentance is not optional for the resurrected believer. And while it might not be politically correct, you must change your life. You must change your life if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And I don't say that to be judgmental, because I have to change, because I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We all have to change. The whole world has to change. If you believe in the resurrection of Christ, then you should live a life of repentance, live a life that represents that gospel living that we've looked at. To live that life of loving and kindness and generosity and so forth. Because we believe that Jesus is the Lord of all. But also, we believe He is the Lord of our lives. Let's pray together. Dear God and Father, we are so thankful that we have a risen Savior. And we're so thankful, Lord, that His resurrection means that He died for our sins, that we can be forgiven in Your name, that we can have a hope of eternity, that we can walk with You day by day, that we can live for You. We are so grateful for that. But Lord, help us also, as we look at the resurrection, to realize that we've got to change some things in our lives, that we need to sacrifice more, that we need to put more effort into our faith, that we need to deny ourselves more because of the resurrection, because Jesus is Lord. And Lord, help us to make Him the Lord of our lives each day. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. What we find in the Scriptures is that the resurrection is actually the symbol of new life. It's a symbol of new beginnings. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul, speaking about baptism, says that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too are raised in newness of life when we rise out of the baptismal waters. We have a chance to start anew, to start this new journey, to live for God. And it's not always sunshine and roses. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes you have to change things that hurt, that is hard. You have to sacrifice things when you really don't want to sacrifice. But it's all worth it. It's all worth it because the tomb was found empty. And Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you need help to make Jesus the Lord of your life, maybe for the first time, coming forward and turning from your sins, confessing the name of Christ, and being baptized for Christ. Or maybe you need to come back and ask for the forgiveness of the church, or just ask for the prayers of the church. We'd encourage you to do that. We hope to help you live out this new life in reflection of the resurrection. Please come forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.